Well, remember last week was our fourth study, and we entered into chapter 3 of this book. In the first week, we dealt with the man for the hour, Nehemiah, the man of burden, the man of prayer, and the man of action. And then we looked at the preparation for the work. Nehemiah didn't just enter into the work after he got a burden and prayed about it for a while, but he actually had to go through a process of preparation given to him, I believe, and we saw from the Holy Spirit of God. And then last week we began chapter 3, and we only got through the first point of it, but it was important to take time, and we take time over the rest of it this morning, but we took it under the heading, Great Works and Their Beginnings. So this is Great Works and Their Beginnings, part 2. We noted that in chapter 3, and indeed throughout this book, the whole theme is repairing, repairing and rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And you remember we saw and we recapped last week how walls were for protection within Judean society. And we saw in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 22 that everybody who built a house had to have a wall of protection around the house lest anybody fall out or fall in. And we saw that there was the same thought behind a wall being around a city. It was there for protection. And just as there was a wall around a rooftop, the rooftop being a place of communion, a place of retirement and relaxation. Often it was a place of prayer, a place of testimony where people heralded messages. And the Lord Jesus told us what you hear in the secret place, herald from the rooftops. But we saw it was also a place of protection and a place of security nationally. Because the walls of Jerusalem were broken down, it was a sign, yes, of God's displeasure. It was as a sign of the backsliding of God's people. But it was also a great danger that outside influences from the Gentile world would begin to infiltrate among God's people. Foreign gods, foreign customs, practices and culture that would come between them, Jerusalem, Israel, and Jehovah, their covenant God. And we saw in chapter 2, and we need to refresh ourselves of the vision that Nehemiah saw in verse 13. I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down, and the gates thereof that were consumed with fire. What a sight this was to the prophet of God who had a heart after God, but like every other prophet, there was a two-way relationship and love. There was a heart for God, but also a heart for God's people. And the desire that God's heart and the people's heart would be brought together. Now, the whole message really up to now of this series has been that we as the people of God today in our generation need to be a people who are building for God. The walls of spiritual life within the church at large, certainly within Western society and our society of the United Kingdom, morally, socially, beginning to be economically, are breaking down, and certainly religiously, ecclesiastically, we're seeing a great apostasy, a great dearth, even among Bible-believing people of God. Will we take the challenge? Please don't miss this message as we go through many details this morning. Don't miss the clarion call of the Spirit of God in this book, if there is any at all. And it is this: we need today to be builders for God. Builders in our own lives. Builders in our church, wherever that may be. Remember Warren Wiersbe's words last week? Some are constructionists, helping to get the job done. Some are obstructionists, getting in the way of those who are trying to get the job done. And some are destructionists, and they're tearing things down. Which are you? Which am I? What am I doing about the walls around my own heart? Remember the words of Solomon, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without wall. How are you this morning? How is it with your soul? Christian, I'm talking to you. How are the walls of protection in your heart today? Well, last week we looked at the pattern for the work of God, and there is a pattern. You just don't launch into it, but there is a definite pattern, and we saw definite lessons from the gates of Jerusalem that also had to be restored. And we went through them one by one, and you remember we started just about the north of the old city of Jerusalem, and we worked our way anti-clockwise, then we took the sheep gate, and we saw how we need to be to Calvary. That was the gate. The sacrificial animals came in. And we need first, if we're going to do a work for God, to have been to Calvary for the cleansing blood, to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And then the second gate that needed to be restored in verse 3 was the fish gate. We saw that The Lord Jesus told Peter, remember, I will make you fishers of men if you follow me. And that's what God wants us to be. Not saved and stuck, but trying to win other people for the Lord Jesus. That's why he's left us here on the earth, is it not? And then in verse 6, we saw the old gate, the old paths of the Word of God. We need to be imbibing the teaching of God's Word and the apostles' doctrine that we have been given in the Scriptures. And then we saw in verse 13, the valley gate. The experience of anyone who wants to go on with God. We must lower ourselves in the sight of God and take up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus. Self is to die and we are to live in Christ. In order for that to happen, the dung gate has to be erected. Verse 14, and all the old sin that's in our lives that God puts his finger on has to be carried out. We have to be cleansed. When that happens, verse 15, we come to the fountain gate and it is rebuilt and the Holy Spirit comes in and fills us full of his influence when our life is completely surrendered to him. Then we saw in verse 26 the water gate, the Scriptures, the Holy Word of God that washes us and cleanses us as we read it day by day, how we need to be in God's Word if we're going to do a work for the Lord. Then there's the horse gate in verse 28. There's a battle. All the armies would have come in that horse gate. There's a battle on and we need to be in the battle. And if we don't find ourselves in the battle, there ought to be a question asked about whether the horse gate is erected in our lives. Then verse 29, there was the east gate. That east gate that the Lord Jesus Christ will return through. And we need to be a people who are not living for down here, but living for up there and looking for the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are we a people like that? And then verse 31, we saw the Christian experience right from Calvary, right round to the day when we will stand at the bema judgment seat of Christ. This gate, Mifkad, which in Hebrew means judgment, census. We will stand and give an answer. Do you know that, believer? You will give an answer to how you have lived your life before Almighty God. Well, a full picture of the Christian life there, I feel. But what we want to move on to this morning is not just the pattern for the work. You have to go around those gates and rebuild them, yes. But what I want you to see is that it's significant that in this chapter 3, God takes careful record of those who built up these gates and those who began to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Do you realize this? That God takes record of those who serve him in his work and serve him in his way. And so not only do we have a record of these gates that were rebuilt in chapter 3, but we have a record of the names and the families and the professions of the individuals who were engaged in the building. God takes note of what you do for him. Do you realize that? You're doing nothing for the Lord where you sit this morning. God is taking note of it. But more than that, maybe you're laboring away in secret. Maybe it's in prayer. Maybe it's doing a work for folk that they don't even know about themselves. Well, note that God takes note of it. And that's what's important. Not what men see, but what your heavenly Father sees in secret, and he'll reward you openly for doing it. This is a sobering thought. So I want us to see, first of all, this morning from chapter 3, the people in the work. We've seen the pattern for the work. Well, this is the people in the work. Now, I want you to travel with me again on this journey around the city walls, starting at the sheep gate at the top. And this time, we'll go clockwise, the opposite direction, for those who are simple among you. Now, if you imagine the tour in your mind, what you will find, and it's hard just in a reading of this chapter to see it right away, but I'll try and tease it out for you. You will see every man at his appointed task. He was where Nehemiah, effectively God had put him, and he was laboring with all his might in that place, his appointed place. What you will see this morning is there were no shirkers. Maybe one or two, but generally speaking, there were no shirkers. I'm not doing that work. That's somebody else's work, that's not mine. Or I don't like the work that I've been given to do. I want to do his work, his part of the walls. I've got the sun shining on it, and that's the part I want to be on. No. And there were no grumblers. I don't want to do the work. I haven't got time to do the work. I've got other things. I've got the dishes to do. I've got the kids to take to school. I've got a career. I don't want to do the work. No shirkers, no grumblers. In fact, what is very characteristic of this chapter is that the people, in a general sense, were united together for one cause, to get the job completed on the walls built. Need I say any more? how irresistible the Church of Jesus Christ would be. This church would be if everybody was at their appointed task, doing what God had called them to, doing it with all their might for one cause, that the name of Jehovah exalted should be. There is a place of ministry for everybody in the Church of Jesus Christ, but particularly for those who have a mind to work. You're in the body and you're a member of the body, but what are you doing in the body? Now look at the people in the work here. Verse 1, then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests. Now don't read over that and ignore those facts. Here's the high priest, and he wasn't afraid to get his hands dirty. And all his priests, they're all rolling up their sleeves and getting involved in building the walls of Jerusalem. You look at verse 12 to 19, we'll just look at verse 12. And next unto him repaired Shallum, the son of Elohesh, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem. Rulers, statesmen, politicians, they were involved in this work. They didn't shirk a responsibility or say, this is below me. Priests, rulers. Then you look at verse 8. Next unto him repaired Uzziel, the son of Harhai of the goldsmiths. Next unto him repaired Hananiah, the son of one of the apothecaries. They make perfume. And they fortified Jerusalem unto the broad wall. There were craftsmen and tradesmen involved. Ordinary men, 5-8 men, working a 9-to-5 job. They got involved in this work because they identified with it. Incidentally, we haven't got time to look at it, but if you were to go to the building of the tabernacle that I referred to in that 4-week series on giving not so long ago, some of the things that were to be given to the building of the tabernacle in Exodus 35 were gold and silver, necessary things. But there was a third factor. You could give money, you could give a gift that could be used within the assembly, already made. Maybe it was in your house and you felt that could be used in the church, and you could give it or buy something and dedicate it to it. But there was a third thing that comes under the title of these craftsmen. The women who were able to embroider, and their trade was sewing, were to make the beautiful garments of the tabernacle, and they were to put their trade work into the house of God. You don't get much of that today. Everybody wants to get the bill to you as quick as they possibly can for doing something among the people of God. Do you give of the trade and the skills and the crafts that God has given you back to God's work? And then verse 12, in case you women who sometimes feel you're a little bit left out, at the end of the verse, this ruler Shallum and the half part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters got involved in this work. There were noble women who were exercised, dedicated women to the work of the Lord here, and we need dedicated women to God's work, even in this assembly. One other interesting fact that we find in verse 2, 5, and 7, is that God also often calls outsiders to help with the work. Verse 2, next unto him builded the men of Jericho. You remember the men of Jericho? Remember the walls of Jericho and the story of how the people of Israel got in there? Well, this is the men of Jericho, but they're getting involved. Not now in putting up walls to keep the children of Israel out, but putting up walls to keep them in, keep the enemy out. In verse 5, we read, and next unto them the Tekoites repaired. People not Israelites, there they were, repairing the work of the Lord. In verse 7, next unto them repaired Mattiah, the Gibeonite. You remember the Gibeonites who duped the people of God into dwelling with them in Jerusalem, who had made a covenant with the people. Well, here they are now, getting up, previous enemies of the people of God from outside, and getting involved in the work. Then we see that there are some who were more willing to do work than others, and willing to do more work than others. Verse 11, we read, Malchiah, the son of Haram, and Hashab, the son of Pahathmoab, repaired the other piece and the tower of the furnaces. They didn't just repair a piece of the wall, but they went the extra mile. And that's what we need in the work of God, people, to go the extra mile, otherwise nothing would be done. Verse 19, next to him repaired Ezer, the son of Jeshua, the ruler of Mizpah, another piece over against the going up of the armory at the turning of the wall. He finished the turning of the wall, and we see verse 21 that after him repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Coles, another piece from the door of the house of Eliashib, even to the end of the house of Eliashib. They did more than was asked of them. We can hardly at times get someone to do what is their duty, let alone do extra in the work of the Lord. Here's a very interesting verse before we move on from the people and the work. Look at verse 11 for a moment. Malchijah, the son of Harim, and Hashub, the son of Palhath Moab, repaired the other piece and the tower of the furnaces. Now, you wouldn't know them from Adam, I'm sure. But if you go back to Ezra chapter 10, and try and remember their names, it's hard even to pronounce them, but try and remember them. Ezra 10, and then verse 31. Verse 44, first of all these had taken strange wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. All of these had taken strange wives, and God's prophet ordered them to renege and divorce their wives, because it was not God's will that they should have married them in the first place. And among these names, in verse 31, we have, and the sons of Harim, look back, Nehemiah 3, where were we? Verse 11, Malchijah the son of Harim, there he is. Could we say that this man, who had taken unto him a wife that he should not have, who was a backslider effectively, is now engaged and restored in the work of the Lord? Isn't it wonderful that God is the God of the second chance, and the third, and the fourth, and the umpteenth chance? You can't take God for granted. You can't play fast and loose with God. But if you find yourself this morning saying, how can I get involved in the work of the Lord? Look what I've done. Look where I've been. Here's a man who got the vision of the work and got effectively the cleansing of the blood from the sheep gate right to the very judgment bema, where he was prepared and ready to stand before it in repentance. And he was involved in the work of the Lord. Isn't it tremendous? Hard to believe all these things are there, but they are here. But the significant thing with all these people, different backgrounds, different skills and abilities and statuses, they all cooperated in the work of the Lord and served the Lord. Isn't it wonderful? Well, they all did it, but a few. Verse 5, we read, and next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. Their Lord. Isn't that a lovely phrase? But you have to read the rest of the verse. They put not their necks to the work of their Lord. There are some people in the work of the Lord and they do nothing. And some of them are nobles. You can even be high up in the Church of Jesus Christ. It matters not. These were leaders among the people. A God's people, their Lord. But they weren't putting their neck on the line for God's work. I need say no more, just to say and remind you of Paul's words to 1 Corinthians 3. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. What a prospect. We've looked at the pattern for the work, the people in the work, and now finally, the place to begin the work. And this is where I was trying to get all along. The place to begin the work. Now look at verse 10 with me for a moment. And next unto them repaired Jediah, the son of Haramuth, I should say, even over against his house. And next unto him repaired Hattush, the son of Hashabniah. Now what I want you to note in that verse is this. Even over against his house. You see that? Even over against his house. Then look at verse 23. After him repaired Benjamin and Hashub over against their house. Over against their house. After him repaired Azariah, the son of Maaziah, the son of Ananiah, by his house. Then look at verse 28. From above the horse gate repaired the priests, every one over against his house. Verse 29, after them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, over against his house. And then finally, verse 30, after him repaired Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zalaph, another piece. After him repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, over against his chamber.
over against their house. Now, what's that telling us? It's telling us the place to begin the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord must start at home. The first place to serve the Lord is not in the church, not in the organization, not in the mission field or the pulpit, but in the home behind the closed door with the family. And what a difference it would make to the work of the Lord if we were working for the Lord in our domestic life. Every real work for God must begin at home. Even the preaching in the pulpit. If I'm not with the Lord at home, if this is all a farce and I don't have a devotional life of prayer all day with God and preaching God's word, it means nothing. It's not a work for God, it's a work for me. The same whatever faculty of the work that you're in, it must begin at home. And this is a principle within the word. You remember the Acts of the Apostles, the disciples? They were to begin preaching the gospel where? At Jerusalem. Then to Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the world eventually. But they had to have victory in the place where they once had failure. They had to start at home. Is it not true that the Church of Jesus Christ is no stronger than its homes? How strong are our homes? What is our family representation like at the place of worship? What is the family altar like where we meet together with God once a day, at least try to, and open God's word and just pray a prayer to Him as a family? What is it like? Is our faith real at home, or is it something that just happens once a week when we come together in this fashion? Now listen, if we're going to pray with great fervence and passion for revival, as we have been doing, and we want God to build up His church, He's not going to pass by our homes in the process. Many of our homes today are in great need of spiritual rebuilding. They're broken down, they're in dereliction, and we must begin at home if we are to do business with God and know God's blessing. I've been greatly blessed by the writings of Alan Redpath, and in his little book on the subject of Nehemiah, he makes these observations about some of these men that built over against their house. And I want to leave you with their names and the lessons that are in them. And I want you to take them to your heart. If you examine the record of those who repaired over against their house, you'll be impressed by the significance of their names. Each of their names has a meaning. Now you will know, I'm sure, that Hebrew language is a great pictorial, colorful language. And names in Hebrew often have a meaning, and they're often the description of the character of the one who possesses the name. Think, for instance, of God. Yahweh, or Jehovah, as we have made it, the one who was, the one who is, the one who ever shall be, the covenant-keeping God of Israel, who is the eternal God with neither beginning nor ending, who dwells in an eternal now. That describes the indescribable in one sense. But then you've got men like Joshua, whose name means Savior or salvation. You've got men like Jacob, who was a wise old fox, a supplanter. His name literally means a thief. Remember, he did his brother out of the birthright and all of that great story of his wiliness with his family and among the people of God. There's meaning in names in the Hebrew Scriptures. Now let's look at four of these who repaired over against their own house. Look at verse 10. Here's the first one that I want to let you see. Next unto them repaired Jediah, or Jedidiah, the son of Harumph. Jediah. Do you know what that literally means in Hebrew? Invoker of God. Jediah, invoker of God. Let me put it in your language. A man of prayer. A prayer warrior. One who is able to invoke God, summons God up by his faith and cry and say, Lord, attend unto my prayer. And God bent his ear to his cry. He knew how to pray, and his life was founded on prayer. Can I ask all of us, and I ask my own heart this morning, how is the wall of prayer in your life? Could you be called an invoker of God? The prayer warrior, is the wall of prayer broken down all around you? What's your family prayer life like? What happens when trouble enters into your home? What do? Do you go to the insurance company? Do you go to the counselors or the psychiatrist? Do you go to your mum, your dad? What do? Do you go to prayer and do you go to God? Are you an invoker of God, or does prayer, the walls, lie in ruins around you? I'm not asking you now, are you an active worker? I'm not asking how much you're doing. I'm not asking how much you're giving. I'm asking this. How much you're praying. Well, only you can answer that in your heart. Jedediah was an invoker for God. Wouldn't it be a great thing? I think a revival would maybe break out overnight in this fellowship if every one of us determined going from this place today that we would build up the broken walls of prayer again in our hearts, in our homes, and in our assembly. Well, let's look at verse 23. To Benjamin, or in Hebrew, Benjamin. I haven't forgot to put my teeth in. That's why I was pronouncing it that way. Verse 23. After him repaired Benjamin and Hashub over against their house. Now, Hashub doesn't have much significance. It just means associate of Benjamin. But the word Benjamin means son of my right hand. The sense is the one who is there for my help, the one who can protect me. And what we have here is Benjamin, the son of protection, building up his wall of protection. How's the wall of protection in your home? Is it broken down? Is the television able to just flood all sorts of infidelity and immorality and idolatry into your home, that sacred haven of godliness that it ought to be? Is that allowed the world to infiltrate your home? I'm not saying you should just throw the television out the window this afternoon. That might be a good thing for most of us. But I'm asking the question, is there any protection with regards to what your children watch, what you watch? The influences of the home, without becoming legalistic and overbearing upon our children and provoking them to wrath, we need to make sure that our homes are a safe place, because there's no other safe place in this world for our children and for our loved ones. And the blessing of Benjamin that we have in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 33 was this: the beloved of the Lord, Benjamin, shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulder. You've seen some men with weightlifters with big muscles, haven't you? And between their shoulders, you wouldn't like to get your hands stuck between them. They would crush you, wouldn't they? What is our omnipotent God like? What are his arms like? What would it be to dwell between his shoulder? That is the blessing of those who protect their homes and their hearts in holiness. Not insurance policies, not that I have anything against them. But we ought not to be relying on the state or the world. We ought to be relying on our God, and we can do that if we commit ourselves to him and seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto us. You can't have absolute protection if you don't erect the walls of God's protection in your own life. Doesn't mean you'll be free from illness or poverty or danger, pain or death, but it will mean that you'll be free from worry, from fear, or from friction. How are the walls of protection in your life? Let's move on. Another name, verse 29. Zadok, the son of Immer. Now, Zadok just means justice. Justice. Or integrity. How is the wall of integrity in your life? Do people say of you, he can be trusted as far as you could throw him? Or I remember doing business with him a couple of years back, and he diddled me of so much pound and haven't heard anything since about it. Calls himself a Christian. Men, women, what about your marriage vows? Made by you to one woman or one man in the sight of God, a covenant entered into, have you been faithful? Has there been integrity in your marriage? Do you long for the company of another that is not yours? Do you value someone other more than your husband or more than your wife? This is where the rubber meets the road. There are thousands of Christians who have lost their integrity, whether in business life, whether in social life, whether in spiritual life, even among the people of God, servants of God. They have lost integrity. What about your? I must move on. The last one is still in verse 29, Zadok, son of Immer, and it's his father, Immer, which means talkative. I heard someone say recently, women generally speaking are generally speaking. And you didn't get that one, did you? Women generally speaking are generally speaking. forgive me. Talkative is a problem, isn't it? Especially among God's people. This is maybe not so much a wall that we want to build, talkative. This is a wall that we want to knock down and build up integrity in our conversation as well as our action. And is there any more weapon that is dangerous in the hand of a Christian or in his mouth than the tongue? It is a fire that ignites the depths of hell. Some of you don't know how to handle it. Bridle it. But we're talking about the home. How do you use your tongue at the home? You go away today from this place and tongue everybody that you don't like or you don't agree with or that's rubbed you up the wrong way. Is that how we use our tongues as the people of God? Now, I'm worthy of a lot of criticism. Just don't tell me it. But I'm worthy of a lot of it. But the fact of the matter is, are you one of these people that tears down the people of God rather than builds them up, and even the servants of God? I love that great hymn that we often sing in our prayer meeting. What various hindrances we meet when coming to the mercy seat. And here's two verses that are near the end, and they're powerful. Have you no words? Ah, think again. Words flow apace when you complain, and fill your fellow creature's ear with the sad tale of all your care. Were half the breath thus vainly spent, to heaven in supplication sent, your cheerful song would oftener be here what the Lord has done for me. If you prayed about me, prayed about other Christians that you don't agree with, that you see faults with, that you will see, we're not Christ incarnate. But if you prayed for them, what a difference that would make, would it not? Well, finally, you'll let me deal with this one, verse 30. Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, over against his chamber. Now, maybe you're saying, well, none of those names apply to me. I'm not talkative. I'm quite just. My integrity is intact, I feel, and my protection in the home is fine. And I am an invoker of God. I do pray. Maybe not enough, but I do try my best. Well, here's one for you, because this man, Meshulam, lived, we read, in a one-bedroom apartment, his chamber. Not just his house here, but his chamber. And he could have been a man that was very humble. What I mean is, an ordinary working-class 5'8 gentleman who felt insignificance in the whole ramification of the cycle of the universe. He wasn't a big hitter, as we would say. And maybe he had a very, very small part to play in the work of the Lord. He only had a chamber, not even a house, a flat or apartment, we would call it today. Maybe he thought his work was anything, nothing worth talking about or bothering with. It didn't really count. But we read here that Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, and Berechiah means devoted. He was a little man that lived in a little house. But he devoted all that he had and all that he was to the work of God, and that's all God required of him. Isn't that lovely? Are you devoted to the work of the Lord, whoever you are? The Lord hath blessed this man, Berechiah. And it doesn't have to be a big home for God to bless it. It can be a little home, because the blessing of the Lord maketh rich. Just a humble little apartment. But absolute dedication in it. Maybe his home was even so small because he was giving so much money to help the building of the walls, and he was sacrificial in it. I don't know. But can I ask you, as I close, we've looked at the pattern for the work, the people in the work, and the place where the work ought to begin, the place to begin the work at home. As the Lord looks down upon all of us this morning and he can see into the depths of your heart, what does God see? Does he see ruin? In our homes, what does he see? Dereliction. What must we do? Arise and build. The Lord Jesus said to the church at Sardis, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. You see, the things that you haven't let go, friend, don't let them go. Strengthen them. Fire them up. Stir up the gift of God that is within thee. But you remember what Paul said to Titus in 1:5, "For this cause have I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting or lacking, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." We need to strengthen the things that remain. Give yourself a pat on the back for what you're doing. But put in place, set in order what's not there. Build it up. And I tell you, this wee part of East Belfast and your little home has not seen the half of what God can do if you start building those walls today. Our Father, we thank Thee that there's a work for Jesus ready at our hand. A work just for us the Master has planned. May we this morning haste to do His bidding. Yield Him service true. And Lord, may we, in what we do, do it with all our might to the glory of God. But Lord, those of us who are not doing it or not doing it well, may You speak to our hearts, and may this day we build up, strengthening the things that remain, build up that which is lacking in our lives, in our church, and in this district. For the glory of Christ we pray. Amen.